You may be seated. What a blessing. I love that song. Oh man, that song is my message. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is one of those messages for me that there's a lot to say, and I really need help from the Lord. And I just want to see our church built up in the faith. I want to see Christ exalted. And, so I really need the Lord's help this morning. There are moments in life when things feel fragile. We can be going through life and everything seems fine. Or we can be all happy-go-lucky. And then all it takes is one phone call. One doctor's report, one goodbye that can shatter it. In a world like ours where war rages, families are fractured, our bodies have become more frail each and every day, we keep getting invited to more funerals. And many people live with the quiet question under everything, and that is this: can I really be joyful if everything I love is taken from me? Can I really be joyful if everything I love is taken from me? That's the question. And most people, because of that, we build our joy on things that death can touch. Death can touch the things that we love. Health, our family, stability, our security, our plans, and even our dreams. And because death can touch all those things, what happens? Fear comes following behind. But this morning in our text, we come to the Apostle Paul. He's a man in chains. He's a man facing trials. He's a man who knows execution is a real possibility. And yet he writes these amazing words for all of us, to all history. He says, "Yes, I will rejoice. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What's amazing about Paul's words is he's not pretending. He's not denying or in denial. He's not minimizing pain. But he is saying something staggering, something that every Christian should be able to say, that my joy does not depend on whether I live, because even if I die, I gain. Most of the world says that life is everything and death is the end. That's what the world believes. Life is everything. So live it up. Enjoy life. Because when you die, it's all over. Actually, Paul says, Christ is everything and death is not lost, it is gain. That means Paul has found a joy that death itself cannot take away our steel. And that's what our souls are aching for. A joy that nothing can steal. Not a shallow happiness. Not a fragile peace. Not a joy that only works when life is going great. But a joy so deep. So anchored. So eternal. That even death cannot destroy. And today we're going to walk slowly through Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. We're just going to touch on 24 and 25 quickly, but that will be our text next week. But we will go through it. And we're going to see where his joy comes from, why death doesn't threaten it, and how Christ becomes so precious that even dying feels like gain. So this message this morning is not a message about ignoring our pain. This is a message about seeing glory. This is not a message of escaping grief. This is a message about outlasting grief. So if your heart has been afraid of loss this morning, if you ever worry about your children, your future, your health, your home, your last breath, then this message is not theory. This message is for your heart, and it should be medicine. So, without further ado, would you stand with me as we read God's word in the book of Philippians, starting in verse 18b, we're going to read through 25. Philippians chapter 1, verses 18b, where Paul says, "And in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." Let's pray. Father, we come to your word not to be entertained, but Lord, we come to your word to be changed. Lord, you know each and every one of us. You know how often how our hearts can be heavy. Our fears are often so loud, Lord, that they scream out of our bodies. And Lord, we know our love can be divided for the things of this world. So we ask now, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see Christ clearly, to see his beauty. Open our ears to hear your voice, Lord. Open our hearts to treasure what cannot be taken from us. Teach us to say with Paul, to live as Christ. And teach us to believe with joy that to die is gain, O God. Lift our eyes above our fear. Anchor our souls in your truth. And Lord, would you make Christ beautiful to us? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all may be seated. Praise the Lord. My outline is pretty detailed. I gave you all my notes, so you guys can just go home and... No, I didn't. But I didn't leave you a lot of room to take notes, but it's pretty detailed. I got 4 points this morning, and I'm going to try to run through them. I have some sub-points there under each point, so I hope I would follow my outline so you guys can understand our text. So, point number one, joy rooted in Christ. Not our circumstances. So Paul says here in verses 18 through 20 in Philippians, we just read, and I'm going to read it again so we can follow the text and follow my thinking. So Paul says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Amazing, Amazing things he is saying. And by subpoint A is Paul's joy is not based on his situation. His joy is not based on the fact that he has a brand new home, or he has a brand new car, or a new computer, or phone. Paul is in chains. He is waiting for his trial. And death is a real possibility. And yet he says, I will rejoice. Not I might rejoice. Not I will rejoice if things get better. No, he's saying, I will rejoice. Why? Because Paul's joy is not based on his freedom, comfort, success, or his safety. It's tied to something far deeper. Paul's joy is not rooted in what's going to happen to him. It's rooted in what happens through him. He says, Paul says, I know this will turn out for my deliverance. These are the exact same words that in the book of Job in chapter 13:16, that Job says about his situation. The exact same words. This will turn out for my deliverance. The man lost everything, but he knew that though he slay me, I will live. In Paul, in his situation, this is not necessarily escape from prison, nor is it escape from acquittal, but maybe it's an escape that he's going to be rescued ultimately by dying in God's way. But it could be all, it could mean all three. We don't know. But he is confident that God will have the last word. See, Paul sees life through the lens of God's purposes, not his personal comfort. And he knows that suffering is never final for the Christian. God always has the last word. So that's point A. Paul's joy is not based on his situation. Because God uses three means to sustain our joy. Prayer of the saints, the Holy Spirit, and then the desire to serve the Lord. Let's go through the first one. Paul names his three supports, right? Verse 19, through your prayers. He says, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance. Through your prayers. Paul knows that he is not alone in his prison, in his chains. He knows that he is being carried by the prayers of the saints. And you guys know that God delights in the prayers of his people. Book of James. James says that we are to pray for each other, that we may be healed. 2 Corinthians 1:11. Paul tells the Corinthians, pray for me, for my deliverance, for the deliverance of the saints. And today, I am standing here, not on anything I have done or accomplished, but because of people, faithful people who have prayed for me. And you too are sitting there alive today because of others who have lifted up your name before the throne of God. And some of you are stronger today than you really feel, because heaven is hearing your name by the people who pray for you. One of my joys of being your new pastor is I get to think of you guys often and lift you up before the throne room of God throughout the week. It is an honor and a privilege. And my prayer, and I know you guys pray for me, and you pray for Pastor Ray, you pray for Brad and Dave. And I know we pray for one another. And that is so important, friends. And I love Lone Hill because we are a praying church. And God uses that to sustain our joy. So don't forget about that. That is my subpoint A. Secondly, the help of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. See, Paul is saying, folks, that he's not strong in himself. He's not. He can't do it on his own. It's impossible. He's strong because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, supplies what suffering removes. The Spirit gives us courage when fear rises. The Spirit gives us peace when anxiety reigns. The Spirit gives us hope when darkness closes in. Paul is not surviving by his personality. He is surviving by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Friends, Jesus promised that his people will never face suffering alone. He promised that. You will never face suffering alone. The Spirit himself will come as your helper, your advocate, and your strengthener. John 14, verses 16. John 14, verses 16. Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. We have an helper. We have an advocate. We have someone who is our strengthener, our comforter. That is the Holy Spirit. And we can go through any storm, any situation, because the Spirit there to remind us, to lift us, to empower us. And even when suffering drains our strength, suffering will drain our strength. And even our words, where we can't even express them, the Holy Spirit supplies what we lack. He carries our weaknesses into the presence of the Father. Isn't that amazing? That's Romans 8:26. Romans 8:26, Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That's amazing. I remember when I was so sick with typhoid fever, I really wanted to die. I thought it would be better to die and be in the presence of the Lord. And I didn't know what to pray other than I just thought, Lord, help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. And you know what? When I look back on that time in my life, it was the sickest I've ever been. I really did. Andrea was away. I was home alone. My head, I had 104 or higher, I think, I can't remember, massive headache, and it was just pounding, and I was laying on the couch with my head towards the ground, trying to relieve the pain for 3 days straight while she was gone. It was horrible. The worst pain. And I've had other sicknesses that were pretty bad, but that was the worst. But you know, when I think back at that time, my fellowship with the Father was so sweet. That there are times in my life where I wish I can go back to that pain. That was the Holy Spirit. Oh, what a great God. All right. The Spirit is not just present. He is active. He's not just near, but he's helping us. He's not just comforting us, but he's sustaining us. And that leads to my third subpoint. This is what Paul knew. He knew he would make it through the end because he says in verse 20, He goes, not only do your prayers, will I make it, I rejoice because I know through your prayers and through the help of the Spirit, this will turn out for my deliverance as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. For that with full courage now as always, and this is it, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul had a single consuming desire. He had one focus, and this is not a slogan. It wasn't a religious language that he's using. This is not optimism. This is what one commentator would say, the deepest engine of Paul's joy. Paul does not say, my goal is survival. My goal is comfort. My goal is success. No, he says, my goal is that Christ be honored in my body. And what does that mean? It means that if he lives, Christ is displayed through his obedience. If he dies, Christ is displayed as more precious than life. Either way, Christ is seen as supreme. And that was his number one aim and goal. It was a consuming desire. Paul's joy is not built on what happens to him. It is built on what happens to Christ's reputation through him. How we live our life. How we serve him. And Paul does not ask first, what will make my life easier? Paul asks is, what will make Christ look great? And that is why Paul can rejoice in his chains. That is why shame cannot master him. That is why death cannot frighten him. Because Christ is his goal, is his aim. Everything in his life becomes servant to that. Christ is his everything. So here's the question that presses on us. Here's the question. What do I want people to think when they look at my life? What do I want people to think when they see me? Do I want them to see that I'm a good dude? I'm nice. I'm helpful. I'm successful. I'm safe. Or do I want them to see Christ? That Christ is glorious. That's the question. Paul is basically saying, this is 1 Corinthians 10:13. Whether we eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. This is also 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought at a price, so glorify God in your body. Paul will tell the Romans in chapter 14. I love this text. Romans chapter 14, verses 7 through 8. Listen to what Paul says to the church. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us die to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. And is that your aim? Whether you live or you die, you live for Christ and not for yourself. Do you want to be famous? Do you want to make a name for yourself? Or do you want to make a name that is above all names great? And that's what Paul's desire was. And then we move into our letter C subpoint. Why shame no longer controlled Paul? Look at verse 20. 20b, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. Now, what does he mean about that? What is he talking about, shame? See, what Paul is telling us is that shame comes when what we love the most is threatened. If you love approval, shame comes when people reject you. That's what Paul is saying. If you love comfort, shame comes when life starts to hurt. If you love control, shame comes when your plans fail. But because Paul loves Christ most, the only thing that will make him feel shame would be dishonoring Christ in his body. And because Christ is faithful, Paul knows that he can be fearless, even in prison. But here's the point. What you love most controls what you fear most. And we have to remember that. What you love most controls what you fear most. Paul, and you can you know the list of things you love. I don't have to remind you or tell you. But to Paul, he fears one thing, and that is failing to honor his Lord Jesus Christ. And that fear makes you fearless of everything else. You know, Paul is like a sailor. You know, sailors, they like to have a fixed north, right? They set their compass to north. They navigate to a fixed point. No matter how bad the storm rages or how thick the fog is, they steer their boat, their ship, by something that does not move, that does not change. And Paul had that one fixed point. And that fixed point was Christ be honored in his body. Storms may rise. He may be put to death. But his direction never changes. It's to honor Christ. And that's why he can rejoice in his situation. So let me ask you a question. If today your joy, whatever it is, collapses, when life shakes, can you ask yourself, man, what are those things that I'm putting my trust in? What steals my joy fastest? Is it not getting your way? Is it not people listening to you, honoring you? Is it not making more money, being recognized? Here's another question. What do I fear losing most? What if taken would make my life feel empty? Those questions that you answer to yourself, those reveal what you love most. Paul, he is showing us another way, friends. Brothers and sisters, and I'm preaching to myself. We are to not find joy in control. We are to not find joy in success. We are to not find joy in our safety. But joy in only one thing. That is Christ honored. In me, through me, by me, whether I live or whether I die. That should be my aim, my goal. That should be your aim and goal. So let's move on. Paul has shown us where joy is anchored. Now he wants to go a little deeper here. He doesn't just say that Christ is his goal. He tells us why. Because death itself cannot rob him of this. And it comes from one of the most famous scripture verses in the world. Verse 21. And we're just going to touch on it. And then we're going to go through it real quick. I want to go to another point, and then we're going to come back to this verse. But I have to hit this because it's right in order. Point number two, joy that sees death as gain. Joy that sees death as gain. For Paul says, for me to live, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Friends, this isn't poetry. This isn't something that we have on the wall in our homes. This is not exaggeration. This is, one commentator would say, this is the math of Paul's soul. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want to make this point. Paul is not suicidal. He is not tired of the life that he is living. And you guys know how he lived and how he was persecuted and beaten and so many horrible things that happened to him. He is simply convinced of something greater than all of his circumstances, that it is better to live for Christ and to die is gain. Because to him, even though death is terrifying, but it's terrifying only if it steals your treasure. If you love money, death takes it. If you love comfort, death ends it. If you love control, death shatters that. But if you love Christ, death does not take Christ from you. Death gives you him fully. And that's why Paul says, to die is gain. I've traveled all around the world, and my favorite day of travel is coming home. I love that. I'm at the airport, get there early, you know, because I just want to get there early because I want to get home. I don't want to miss my flight. I've been gone. I'm tired. I miss my wife and my sons. Man, when they call my boarding number, like, oh, it's time. Man, I get up. I'm so excited because I know I'm going home. I'm ready to go. Paul sees death like that. It's not a loss. He gets to go home. Death does not steal from Paul. Death gives him everything he's ever hoped for and lived for. To Paul, death means this. He gets to see Christ face to face. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more fear, no more distance from God. Death is not the end of his joy. Death is just the beginning of it. The fullness of it. It's the doorway. It's the plane home. My third subpoint, or my second subpoint, death gives him more of him if Christ is your treasure. Death gives us more of him if Christ is your treasure. The Apostle John had a disciple named Polycarp of Smyrna. And one day, Polycarp stood before the governor, and the governor said, deny Christ and you will live. Polycarp says, I am 86 years old. I have served him day after day, and my Lord has done nothing wrong to me. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? They burned Polycarp alive. But here's the cool thing. He didn't become brave in the fire. He had decided long before he was burnt at the stake, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And friends, death is terrifying, but it will take you to the thing you love the most. If you love Christ, death gives you him fully. And I know a lot of people fear death deeply. And it's not because of lack of faith. It really isn't. But it could be that you're still trying to get life from the things that cannot go with you. It's not lack of faith. It's because we are still trying to get life from things that cannot go with you. And Paul here in our text is inviting us to a better truth. Not a safe life, not a successful life, but a Christ-centered life. Because only a Christ-centered life can face death and say, you are not my enemy, you are my friend, because I get to see my King. So let me just transition us. Paul is not calling us to chase death. He's not calling us to be suicidal. He's calling us to treasure Christ so deeply that even death loses its power. And now in our point three, he's about to show us what this sentence really means. And he'll press it into our hearts. So let's go to point number three. Joy that stays for the sake of others. Verses 22 to 24. I'm going to read them again. Philippians chapter 1, verses 22 to 24. Paul says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. My desire, though, is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. We see here in this text that there's this holy tension. There's this heaven is better, but the church still needs him. Like, I want to go to heaven. To die is gain. To die is gain, right? To live is Christ. And he's like, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. That is far better. That is great. But if I remain in the flesh, it is more necessary for you. So there's this holy tension. He stands between these two beautiful realities, really. Heaven is better, but the church still needs him. He's not afraid to die. He wants to be with Christ, but he is willing to stay on behalf of the church. Not for comfort, not for safety, not for unfinished dreams, but he wants to stay for the people. This is not like, I resigned to do this. No, this is love. Because we see in verse 24, it is more necessary for you. That's glorious. Paul, to live here, to live as Christ, is to live for others. More necessary for you. Friends, if you're here today and you're a Christian, you are here for the sake of others. But we notice Paul doesn't say it's easier to stay. He says it's necessary for you. He measures his life by the usefulness for others. Not to live for himself, but to live for others. That is Christ-like. That is to live is Christ. But yet his heart says, I would rather be with my Lord. But I will stay if staying helps me love, helps you love Christ more. Jesus did the same thing. He left glory. We're going to study this in a few weeks in Philippians chapter 2, where he empties himself. He even becomes a bondservant for our sake. And that is what Paul is saying. He, like Christ, who left his glory, who entered into our suffering to heal a broken world, to call people to repentance. That is glorious. That's what it means to live as Christ. We live for others. Can you imagine a soldier? They're fighting in a war, and he hears that the war is over, and he's told, come home. But there's other men fighting in the battle who are in the battle. And he's like, I can't leave yet. I need to stay and tell these folks, my brothers, that the war is over and we can come home. And he goes, I'm not going home yet until I get my brothers to come with me. That's what Paul is saying. I want to go to heaven, but I can't go yet if the Lord wants me here for others. So, what does to live as Christ look like practically? It's in verse 22 and verse 25. Paul says in verse 22 that it is for fruitful labor. And in verse 25, for your progress and joy in the faith. Fruitful labor, he says. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. But then he says in verse 25, concerned of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress. So to live as Christ, again, it's to show us that we are to live fruitfully, laboring for the progress and joy of others. So living for Christ means helping others grow. Living for Christ is helping others being strengthened in their faith. Loving others that they would find joy in God. Paul's life is no longer about comfort and ease, about building his kingdom. It's about investing in others. It's about discipleship. It's about being part of a spiritual family, seeing one another built up in the faith. Church isn't a place that we just come and get something and go home. No, church is a place that we are to come together, stir up one another's love. The writer of Hebrews says, you know, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves, but so much the more come together, provoking one another to love and good works. Provoking, stirring up, challenging one another. That's what church is all about. It's not just to come and go. It's to come and serve and love and stir up. And that's what I want Lone Hill to be, a church when people come in, they just feel the love and compassion that we have for one another and for the world and for the lost. Have you heard of David Brainerd? David Brainerd, he was a missionary to the Native Americans. He was sick with tuberculosis most of his adult life. He could barely preach to the Indians. He could barely speak. Man, you can relate to that. He was so sick, but he showed up all the time. He often coughed up blood, and he wrote in his journal, "I long to be with Christ, but oh, I long to bring souls with me." He died at 29 years old. His journals that were written by Jonathan Edwards ignited a missionary movement that has still, when I first learned about David Brainerd, I wanted to be like this guy. And he knew he could have stayed home, but no, he went out for the sake of others. So friends, why are you still here? Why are you still living on this planet? If heaven is better, why does God have us here? You know why? Because there is someone in your life that needs your faith. There is someone in your life that needs your prayers. There is someone in your life that needs to see your courage, to needs to hear your testimony. Your life is not an accident. Your sicknesses are not accidents. Your lot in life right now is not an accident. It is God working in and through you. For the sake of others, don't waste it. Embrace it. And today you may feel weak, you may feel tired, you may feel afraid. But Christ promises he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's with us always. He is so glorious. Just like when I said when I was sick, he was right there in the midst of it. It reminds me of that picture that the footprints in the sand, right? And it's like, you guys, you've seen the picture where it's like there's footprints in the sand, and I might have said this before, so don't be offended. Please don't be offended. Where it's like, and then it says, Lord, you know, like when I had the toughest times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. And the Lord says, well, yeah, it was during that time I was carrying you. And that sounds glorious, but that's a lie. That's not truth. Because our whole life he's been carrying us. It's not just the hard times. He's been carrying us all the time. He is so glorious. So Paul teaches us about death, that death is gain. He teaches us that life is Christ. And staying, if we're here, we need to love one another. But I want to go back. I want to go back to verse 21. This is the mountain peak, if you will, right? Verses 22 to 25, someone said that's what the mountain peak looks like when you walk on it. But we need to go back. Back to 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that is my point number four. The sentence that changes everything. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Again, this is the summit of the passage. This is the sentence that explains everything about Paul and his life going backwards and forward. This is not a slogan. This is not poetry. This is a confession of a man's soul. This is what drove him. This is what inspired him. For to me, to live is Christ. Paul is not saying Christ helps my life. He's not saying Christ improves my life. He's not saying Christ gives meaning to my life, which he does and all. He does all those things. He is saying Christ is my life. Christ is his purpose, his passion, his direction, his joy, his reason for waking up and going to bed. Everything else in his life is secondary. Everything else is servant. Everything else is expendable. Paul's life can be summarized by one word. You know what that word is? Christ. He lives, Paul lives to know him, to love him, to obey him, to preach him, and display him. And this is why prison couldn't crush him, why the critics couldn't steal his joy, that death doesn't frighten him, because none of those things can take Christ from him. So I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to fill in the blank. For me to live is, you don't have to say it, I want you to think it. What do you live for? For me to live is, if some of you thought success, family, money, comfort, health, reputation, security, control, if that was your blank, that's okay. You can have that. But now I want you to finish the sentence. For me to live is blank, and to die is what? If you put anything in the first blank but Christ, the second blank can never be gained. It will always be lost. Because whatever you live for, death will take from you. But if your life is Christ, death will give you more of him in the end. If you live for fame, death is a loss. If you live for money, you can't take it with you. It is a loss. And Paul is not minimizing good gifts. He's magnifying the greatest gift of all. Friends, family, our families are precious. I love my family. I'll die for my family. You know, we say that a lot too. I'll die for someone. It's actually easy to die. That's why we are to live for our families. Think about that. Family is precious. Work is meaningful. Health is a mercy. Friendship is sweet. But none of those things can carry your soul. None of those things can conquer death. None of those can stand in eternity. Only Christ can. And that's why Paul is saying, living is Christ. And this is not Christ plus something else. This is not Christ as part of your life. Cambodia and all through Asia, people who are Buddhist and Hindu, some Catholic as well, they think Christ, I'll take Christ next to Buddha, next to Vishnu. It's Christ. Nothing else. And then he says, to die is gain. Paul does not say to die is neutral, acceptable, or tolerable. He's saying it is gain. Death is not defeat for the Christian. It's not a loss. It's not a tragedy for the believer. Death is profit. Because what does death give every believer? It gives us unhindered fellowship with our Savior. Andrew was just saying this yesterday. Oh, man. Whew. Freedom from sin. Freedom from suffering. Freedom from weakness. Freedom from fear. You know what death does for us? It removes everything that clouds the joy in Christ and leaves only Christ. We are resurrected people. And Paul is saying, if I live, I get Christ by faith. But if I die, I get Christ by sight. That is why death is gain. So, friends, is Christ your life? If you lose comfort this morning, this afternoon, tomorrow, will you still have joy? If you lose your reputation, will you still have peace? If our bodies start to break down, will you still have hope? Can you lose life and still win? You can. Because he is worthy. He is so glorious. He is infinitely high. He is infinitely near. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And yet he has touched lepers. He has touched the unclean. He has commanded angels. And yet he has welcomed children. He is not too big to care. And he's not too small to reign. Though he was rich, yet for our sake, he became poor. He is strong enough to save and gentle enough to hold. He crushed the serpent's head. He carried lambs in his arms. He overturned tables and wiped tears from people's eyes. His power never makes him harsh. His gentleness never makes him weak. A bruised reed he will not break. He loves sinners without becoming like sin. He ate with tax collectors without excusing their greed. He welcomed prostitutes without celebrating impurity. He touched the unclean and made them clean. He does not lower his standard. He lifts the sinner. He knew everything about you and yet still went to the cross. Every future sin, every hidden motive, every fail you haven't lived out yet, and still, he loved you and gave himself for you. He didn't die for a cleanup version of you. He died for the real you. But he did not stay dead, because no grave could keep him, no stone could hold him, and no guard could stop him. The cross proves that he loves you. The empty tomb proves that he can keep you, and he is better than life. He is stronger than death. And that's why Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Oh, brothers and sisters, Paul is not asking us to be brave. He is inviting us to be captivated by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who is worthy of all things. And this is not strength, this is sight. Seeing Christ as better than life, better than safety, better than control, better than everything this world has to offer. He is precious. And he offers us an everlasting life, a joy that is unstealable, even by death. Isaac Watts, "When I Survey the Wonderful Cross," he says this in the last stanza. "Were the whole realm of nature mine, if everything in this world was mine, that would be a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all." That's the Lord we serve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our beautiful Savior, who is better than life. He is stronger than death. Lord, would you forgive us when we cling to things that will not last? Forgive us when we fear things that cannot defeat us. Lord, help us to love Christ more than comfort. Help us to love Christ more than control, more than safety, more than life itself. And Lord, for those who are afraid, will you be their peace? And Lord, for those who are hurting today, will you be near to them? May they feel your presence. And Lord, and for those who are unsure, will you be their anchor? And for all of us, would you make Christ our life and our greatest joy? We trust you today. We trust you with our lives. We trust you with our children. We trust you with our last breath. Because to live is Christ, and to die is gain.